For our Monday Thursday service this year, we're going to be doing something a little bit differently. The youth group from Avon, First Baptist Church in Avon, is going to be coming up and doing a play that they did for their Valentine's banquet, The Story of Ruth. And Michael and Annabelle participated in that, and so I've seen it. You will be blessed by it. So planned, it'd be April 1st, 7 o'clock, plan to be here. And then we will be having our new members' potluck the Sunday before that, March 28th. Okay, so last week we looked at biblical repentance. And we talked about what does biblical repentance look like. We looked at Psalms 51. And so as we kind of transition to preparation for Resurrection Sunday coming up here in about 4 weeks, I wanted to kind of shift our focus to the person and work of Christ. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the baptism of Christ. And we're going to be looking at kind of what was the meaning of that, what was the implication of that. You know, we think of baptism, right, as the public profession of our faith. Some churches look at that as the act of salvation, right? When you're baptized, you're saved. And that was certainly one of the beliefs in the early church, was that when you got baptized, that's when you got saved. Matter of fact, it was so obvious to them that they would wait to get baptized until right before they were going to die, because they also believed that if you sinned after you got baptized, then there was no hope for you. And so they would wait and they'd wait and they'd wait until they weren't going to sin anymore, which was right before they died, right? And so they'd have deathbed baptisms. And well, that went away. But we still have the idea in some churches of the last rite, which is what replaced deathbed baptism. But anyway, what did Jesus need to get baptized for? He did not sin, right? That's what we believe, that Jesus lived a sinless life. And so what was the purpose? What was he trying to accomplish here? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And the first thing that we see that Jesus accomplished in his baptism was it was an act of identification. It was an act of identification. We're going to start looking here in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now that doesn't sound strange to us, right? Because that's what we do. And when we want to confess our sins before God, we want to receive salvation. That's part of that process, right? First, we make a private confession to God, asking Him to be our Savior and Lord. And then we come before the church and make a public profession of our faith in baptism. But I want you to think back for a moment to the Jewish people, right? If you were a Jew and you did something wrong, what was there for you to make recompense or to receive forgiveness of your sins? What was it that you were required to do? Yeah, you were required to go to the priest, right, and make a sin sacrifice. So what was this idea of baptism? Well, in the Jewish faith, they had baptism, one for new converts who were coming into the Jewish faith, they would be baptized. But it was also this idea of repentance. It was an act of the heart. And so that's what John was preaching. He was preaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It wasn't necessarily about one act, but rather it was about returning to God, returning to living according to God's way. We also see that John not only preached about repentance, he also preached about a coming gospel that would be even greater than the gospel that he preached. Continuing in verse 7 through 12, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." Yes, yeah, very good. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So John talked about this one that was going to be coming after him, right? He was preaching a gospel of repentance, but there was one who was coming who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Right? There is also a judgment coming. And those who are his will be gathered, the wheat will be gathered, and the chaff, those who are not his, will be burnt up with unquenchable fire. So we see here John's gospel, he's laying out repentance and this coming better way, this coming better gospel, this coming Savior, the Messiah. And so Jesus, in being baptized, is identifying with John's preaching or John's teaching. That's the actual fill in the blank there. Jesus identified with John's teaching. Verse 13 says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him." And so we see that Jesus is identifying with John's teaching. The next thing that we see that Jesus did in being baptized, it was an act of submission to God's plan or to the Father. Verse 13 and 15, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he allowed him." Jesus' baptism demonstrates his willingness to fulfill God's promise. We also see that the Holy Spirit and the Father show their approval of Christ's recognition or demonstration of his willingness to fulfill God's promise. "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And so we see not only Christ saying, "Hey, I am willing to go and to provide this sacrifice, to provide this greater gospel, this greater repent, or this greater act that will allow for people to have their sins forgiven." And then we see the Father and the Spirit coming down and voicing their approval. The third thing that I want to show us here that baptism accomplished, or the baptism of Christ accomplished, is an act of consecration. Christ, in being baptized, consecrated the act of baptism for us as an example. In so doing, I want to go back and look at a passage that we looked at last week, Numbers 19, talking about the law of purification. It says, "And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer," right, after they've sacrificed it, "burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel, and the clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the vessels and on the persons who were there, or on the one who was touched, a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean." Right? And so we looked at how David used this idea of the physical law of cleanliness, and he applied it spiritually, right? And he asked God to purge him with hyssop in a spiritual sense, right? To restore his spirit to him. And also, the prophet Ezekiel takes this same idea and applies it in a spiritual sense for spiritual purification. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So we see here this act of spiritual purification. We have the law of physical purification, when somebody comes in contact with a dead body or in some other way becomes physically unclean. And then we have this idea of spiritual purification, where the idea of the act of having water sprinkled on us in a metaphoric sense applied spiritual purification. So with that understanding, then we can go to Hebrews chapter 10. And it says in verse 19 through 22, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So Jesus came down and he consecrated this new and living way. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 6? "I am the way and the truth and the life." And so Jesus, by his example, gave us this new and living way. Before Jesus' followers were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. And the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus, by a new and living way, consecrated for us a new path to God, a new way that we could, maybe not a new way, but really the only way. The Old Testament looked forward to the cross of Christ. And now we have the new covenant, right? The new way that we are going to be obtain salvation. And so baptism is that consecration of that office of spiritual purification. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 continues, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we see here purification of the heart and confession with the mouth. And this is the act of what we do in baptism, right? It's a demonstration of our faith, what we believe, and we also make a confession, a public confession of our faith. The last thing that Christ's baptism accomplished for us was it was an example that we are to follow. It is how we also, in the way that Christ identified with the teachings of John the Baptist, we identify in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we also believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ, to God in Christ." So in baptism, right, we identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, understanding that our old self, the power of sin, no longer has dominion over us, and now we are going to live for God. Paul continues, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." In the same way that Christ was baptized, signifying his willingness to live for God, signifying his willingness to follow God's plan all the way to the cross, our baptism signifies our willingness to follow Christ all the way to the death of our own will, all the way to the death of our own person, right? Some people have played the ultimate sacrifice for their faith. And we are willing to do that as well. Our baptism, following his example, also echoes his submission to the Father's will. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke of them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Our baptism signifies our willingness to follow and to submit to God's will, because it's what he commanded us to do. Our baptism, following Christ's example, also shows the approval of God on our life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38-39 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" In Ephesians 1:13-14, we looked at it in Sunday school today. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So God also puts his seal of approval upon us in the same way that he did Christ, announcing, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit descended upon him. In that same vein, God also gives us his Spirit, and it indwells us for the ministry to serve him, to live that out for as long as we are here in this body. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this example that you've given to us, baptism. It's truly a picture of purification. It's truly a picture of cleansing. It's a picture of holiness, setting us apart for a work. And Lord, that is what you desire to do in our life. Lord, when we receive you as our Savior and Lord, we are baptized into the church. To do that, to serve you for our life, for the rest of our life. And so, Lord, we are so thankful that you demonstrated this first and foremost by being baptized, identifying that John's gospel was correct. It was from God. It was truly the message that God had prepared for his Son, for the people. And Lord, we see that the people responded. They came from all over the place to be baptized by John, recognizing their need to renew their heart. Lord, not just to give a sacrifice and say, I made a mistake here. I need to make amends. But it was deeper than that. It was a purification. It was a renewal. It was a God, I need to get back to serving you with my life. I need to get back to serving a cause that is greater than myself, because I am the creature and you are the creator. You are God and I am not. And so, Lord, as we come to prepare for Resurrection Sunday and that wonderful event every year, a reminder of the life that you lived, the death that you died, and the resurrection in which you proved your power over sin and death, Lord, we are so thankful that we have this example of baptism, which launched your ministry to serve that same cause that we serve, the cause of love, the cause of God. And so, Lord, I just pray that if there is somebody here this morning who has not yet given their heart to you, Lord, that they would do that today. Lord, that in their heart of hearts, they would just ask you to be their Lord, ask you to be their Savior, and then come talk to me about what's next, about baptism, about growing in our faith. Lord, I just thank you for the different ways and different times that we've learned about this. And Lord, right now in our truth trackers, we're going through the wordless book. And over again each week, we're reminded about blackness of sin. And the red means the blood of Christ, and white means the purity that comes when you wash away our sin. And what a wonderful, marvelous picture that is. Every single year when we see the snow fall for the first time and just make everything white and pure again. And it's just a ministry to my heart, Lord, knowing that that is what you do in a spiritual sense in our lives when we give ourselves over to you to serve you, that you come in and purify, that you come in and do the work of cleansing us and make us right again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.